So how many of you like to work for nothing? Do you like it? That's the question. How many of you would like to go back to your jobs and tell your boss or your clients that, oh, you will keep doing your work whether you get paid or not? That's fine. I guess most of you, when you have a job, you do it because there is something in it for you. Whether money to pay your bills, insurance benefits, or some other benefit or profit of some kind. God likes to call His people His servants. And God, as the largest and the greatest employer in this city and this county and this world, He has servants all over the world and all over history. He doesn't want His servants to go unremunerated. The problem is that sometimes it doesn't seem that His servants are well remunerated, at least according to the world's standards. Most of God's servants are not CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. Most of them don't have a vacation home, yachts, several million dollars in mansions or in the bank or things like that. But because God's servants have their sinful nature still with them, they look at that disparity and some of them think that maybe it's not worth it to serve God. We have people like Asaph. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 73, but stay in Malachi. We're going back to Malachi. But if not, I'll read it here for you. Asaph, when you think about Asaph, when you look at the Psalms, probably who wrote the most Psalms? You think about David first, and you might think about Asaph. Solomon wrote 2, and Moses wrote 2, but the sons of Korah, they also wrote a few Psalms. But Asaph wrote in Psalm 73, verses 1 to 6, 7, truly God is good to Israel, and to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, I, Asaph, servant of the Lord, my feet and my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued with like other men. Therefore pride serves their necklace. Violence covers them like garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than heart could wish. And believe it or not, he's not been the only servant who looks at the material prosperity of other people, especially of those who are not saved, who are not honoring God, and they maybe covet in their heart. They sin in their heart. And as we continue our study of the book of Malachi, we're going to look at God's response to a similar complaint. When God's people complain at the way they are treated by God, they put His justice and integrity in doubt. Is God really righteous? Is God really fair? Is God really all-powerful? And is He really caring for me? In some ways, it's like saying that God is unjust and unfair. Yet the Bible claims that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. And in addition to your sustenance, your food, your clothes, what you wear, and a place to live, God provides you with something else that cannot be obtained by wealth, which is the redemption of your soul, of your life. He provides freely forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Psalm 49:6-9, here is another psalmist looking at the disparity between the riches of what you would call the wicked, the disobedient, and this is by the sons of Korah, and their own situation. But he tells them, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. So if they wanted to save their brother from judgment, from their sin, from any trouble, they well, not any trouble, but trouble before God, they can't with all their wealth. They cannot give a ransom for him to God. For the redemption of their souls is costly. So the redemption of a soul before God is expensive, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Basically, there is no amount of money that they can give to God so that God would let them live longer. Much less have eternal life. And in some ways, sometimes that you think that money can buy everything. Even in video games, sometimes you get to the end, but you can pay money and then get another chance to make it. But when you talk about the salvation of your souls, there is no amount that can buy one extra second of time for your life, neither for the life of anybody else. And that's where the comparison comes of the treasure that we have with God. The redemption of your souls is costly, as he said. It costs the life of the God's Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that acceptance of forgiveness, that acceptance before God, that forgiveness that you receive is more than any reward that you could obtain. And God gives it freely to anyone who believes. But what is always incredible to me is that we're in a state of grace that in addition to that forgiveness and acceptance before God, God still decides to reward you furthermore, and so that you can enjoy blessings to a greater degree. And this morning we're going to look at some of the plans that God has to reward his servants. Something that God is actually planning to do in addition to having chosen you and given you life and making you his servant. He still has more things as a reward for your work. So please turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, through being in Psalms. Chapter 3. This is the book just before Matthew, and we're going to read verses 13 to 18 this morning. And please follow me in your Bibles as I read. "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept this ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him. Let me keep going. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf. You shall trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." I'm going to stop right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will bless our time as we look into your word, that it will be profitable for each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that it will be an encouragement for them to know that God cares about every single detail that is going in their life, and that even though things might not go perfectly smoothly, they are not out of his control, and he's planning to take care of us and of his people as he takes care of his most precious possessions. I pray that you will help me with clarity of thought and mind of speech, and that your Holy Spirit will bring these thoughts into our mind and help us to meditate on these things as we go through life and the different circumstances that it brings about. We thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to the last argument brought up in the book of Malachi. And the patterns that we look at the book of Malachi, they follow the same pattern. God gives a statement that the people question, and then God gives them the answer why he gives that statement. The first one was about God's love for his people, and God answered, yes, I love Israel. And the second one cast doubts of the honorable service of God's people, and in particular of the priesthood. The people, the priesthood were saying they were devoted to God, and God says, you bring me the worst that you have. How can you say that you honor me with your sacrifices and with the teaching of the word? The third one had to do with disloyalty to covenant, where they were disloyal to the covenant with God by marrying people from a different faith or a different spiritual understanding. But at the same time, they were disloyal to their wives, divorcing them to marry someone else, probably outside their faith. And the last one we saw last week, actually there is a fourth one, where they cast doubts upon the justice of God. They were claiming that being wicked is no different from being good or from doing what is right. And God tells them, I will do justice, and it does matter the way that you behave. I will come and refine the sons of Levi. The God whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple and is for judgment. So I will come, and we talk about the cleansing of the temple in the first coming, and I think in his second coming, when he comes to his temple, the church, he will take out everything that does not belong to the church. He will take out the tares and leave the wheat. That he will suddenly come to his temple and purify his servants, the sons of Levi. Last week we looked at another question, which was they were committing the sins of their ancestors. And what sin was that? They were robbing God, stealing from God. Yes, they were. But God tells them that any sin will bring a curse, but he asked them a very special request to test him, to try him. You want to see if I can bless you? Well, make sure that that you obey me, and I will show you my character. But now we come to our verse today, verse 13. And in this one we have, we're going to just look at the last part of this argument. God says, gives a statement. The statement is, your words have been very strong towards me. And they had some evidence. They were looking around at the world and they were saying, I don't think God is who he says he is. Or I don't think he has the power that he says he has. Or I don't think he has the justice or the fairness that he says he has. And they had some evidence that we were going to look at. But basically, this goes to the end of the book. In fact, when you look at the book of Malachi in Hebrew, there are only three chapters. There is no chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the end of chapter 3. You go all the way to verse 24 of chapter 3 in the Hebrew Bible. But here in the English Bible, we have 4 chapters. So I think they do go together, but because of a special topic that we have, actually some special topics, we're going to divide it into 2. So we're going to look at the first part this morning. And what you would see here in the PowerPoint is the principle that I would like you to focus today, that there is a prophet and there is a good prophet when you serve God. So don't grow weary in doing good. That's title, Don't Grow Weary in Doing Good. And the first thing you need to do is watch your words. Let's start with the first thing, verse 13. So watch your words, don't grow weary in doing good. Your words have been harsh. They have become strong against me, says the Lord of hosts. So God, and remember, Lord Yahweh means the God who is present, the God who is, but who is present with his people, the way that he revealed himself under that name. It was when he took Israel out of Egypt, and he told Moses, when they ask you who I am, tell them, I am, I am. Or you're going to tell them, he is, the one who is here and is present, and is faithful, and is taking care of you. And so your words have been harsh against the God who is God, who is present, who is perfect. And you say, still verse 13, what have we spoken against you? God, what have we said? The other thing that you can realize is that God is listening to your conversations. When you think about something, they didn't feel that they had said something really bad against God. So they are asking, what have we said? And then God quotes them. So you've said, it is useless. It is vain, in vain. It is worthless to serve God, to serve the true God, the only, the divine being. What profit, what advantage can I derive from serving God? What profit is that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So the question is that they had is that the way they saw life, they saw that there was no profit when they compare what they were getting with what other people were obtaining. And they felt that what they have seen was enough evidence to complain against God. See, we're serving God. We are devoting our lives to his ministry. I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That I'm giving everything for Christ, but other people are being treated better than I am. And God is listening to that conversation. And the other incredible thing here is that he actually cares about your words and about the words of what his people say, even his complaints, the complaints of the people, their complaints. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament gave us a warning, he, about our words. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to be the judge of all the earth. All judgment has given to him by the Father. That's John 5. He's the one who suddenly comes to his temple and purifies the sons of Levi. And as we're going to see next week, he's the Son of Righteousness who will come with judgment, with true righteousness. And suddenly he comes. And he gives us a warning. And he's giving this warning in the context of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's debate on what the blasphemy itself was, but basically was attributing to the devil the works of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ had performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Jewish people said, oh, he does that by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. And Christ tells them, any sin, every word that is spoken against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but not what is spoken against the Holy Spirit. And he continues, Matthew 12, verse 34. He tells them, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And we're going to see also as we look at the book of Malachi that some of the people here serving God are not God's people. They are mixed. You have some people whose heart are devoted completely to God, and you have some of them that are just doing it because that's what They are Levites. They are supposed to be doing it, but they don't see profit in it. They feel that they are just wasting their time. They are not being rewarded as they deserve. And so Christ says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And as we saw, even godly people can have problems with this kind of thinking, as we saw with Asaph. And praise the Lord, he recorded it for us so we can see. And he said, as for me, my feet almost stumbled in this thing. So suddenly out of his heart were coming these horrible thoughts that God was unfair and unjust and uncaring. And Christ ends here in verse 36. Well, he continues, but let me just read one more verse in Matthew 12, 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. So, yes, it was spoken in regard to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but in some ways God is taking this passage here in Malachi and saying, the way that you're thinking about me and the way that you're speaking about me is almost blasphemous. It's very similar to the previous judgment, the fourth judgment, where it says, where is the God of justice? We are spending all our lives doing this stuff and we don't feel that God is providing us with what we need. And then we go to our second point. So don't grow weary in doing good, but be careful with your words. The second thing is, don't grow weary in doing good, but use your understanding, the understanding that comes from the Word of God. So probably Malachi gave them this warning, and then at the beginning of 14, actually we have two different things going on in verse 14. The first sentence is, verse 14. Well, let me go verse 14. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What personal advantage, what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? What He has gave us to, we're exercising great care, at least to their own understanding, over these ordinances, and we have no advantage from it. We have walked as mourners, and in some ways there was not much on this word mourners, except that it's people who are in darkness or who are sad. But I guess someone who is mourning is not concentrated on the things of the world, but is concentrating on the pain that they are going through at that time. And so we're concentrated in serving God like mourners, basically dedicating all our energies and everything, and there is no profit on it. So what we're doing now, the people are saying, we call the proud blessed. And we talked about this word blessed last week. We said that there are two different kinds of blessing in the Bible. One was the word barak, where is when God blesses people with things. And the other one is the word asher, like the tribe of Asher, which when Leah had that little boy, she said, I'm lucky, I'm happy, and basically Asher is, God never uses Asher at all. And Asher is more like an envious, trait. How is it defined? It is an envious desire of a state. It's more like a congratulation for something that was achieved. It's like, wow, you're really doing things right. I wish I could have that too. That is, you are blessed. You are a share. You are happy. But it's something that is only spoken by men to men. God never is envious of anything we have because God has everything. But, and then we talked in the New Testament, is the word Makarios, or from the Beatitude. Blessed are those who, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But my memory suddenly went there. But basically, here we have these people, with envy of other people, we are dedicating ourselves, and they are congratulating others who are doing things wickedly, and they're saying, you guys are the lucky ones. You are the ones that get to have all the toys. You get to have all the cars and all the fun parties and all these things. And we are here stuck serving God. And he says, now we call the proud blessed. And he's calling the people that they are praising, that they are congratulating, these are presumptuous people, proud, arrogant people that, and something that I was, we discussed it a little bit in Sunday school. I just learned it this week. But basically, proud has to do with presuming authority, saying, either taking authority that has not been given to you. For example, Egypt did not have authority to make the Israelis slaves. So God judged him for presuming that authority. When Assyria came to attack the northern kingdom, they did not have authority to attack the southern kingdom. And when they tried, God killed 275,000 of their army. And he told them, they will come to you to the neck, but they will not kill you. So basically, it's people taking authority that God has not granted you, and then acting on that authority. I deserve this. I deserve these riches. I deserve these cars. I deserve this power. I deserve this honor. I deserve this. And God might not have given to you that authority. So that's part of the being proud. The other one is, the other aspect of being proud is saying, I know better than God. Yes, I know God said that in the scriptures, but I know better because this is the way that is going to work out the best. And basically, if you act in your own understanding, disregarding black and white principles in the scripture, you're acting in pride. You're deciding what is the word of God and what is not. And the other, sometimes this word of pride is used as, using rebellion. This pride will lead to rebellion. If you know better than what God is saying, you're going to act in rebellion against God. So these people are saying, these proud people are great. They are blessed. We need to congratulate them. Look at all the things they have. Do you see how many horses they have? Look at the amount of sheep they have. I don't know. They were just probably... And look at us. They even have someone who carries them around, or a better car than anybody, and whatever it is. For those who do wickedness are raised up. The word there is, they are built up. They increase. They do wickedness and they get richer. And then they do more bad things and they get richer and richer. They are built up. They even mention one more thing. So they are proud, they are wicked, and they even tempt God. And they go free. The word go free is they escape. They are saved from the threat of death. We know that anybody who tempts God or who tempts God or raises question about his character are punished. And that's why it was very unique here in Malachi, that is the only place in the scripture where you can see God asking, try me with your tithes and with your offerings and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and bless you. But here in this case, these people are trying God. Well, let me do this and see if something bad happens to me. See? Nothing. Well, let me try something else. See? I'm still here. And let me curse God right here in front of you. And look, and I can say it in front of you. I can type it. I can say it. See? Nothing happens. So basically, that's acting with pride. And they tempt God and go free. I can think even what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The high priest and the other priest saying, come on, descend from the cross and we'll believe in you. And making fun of him. Oh, you save the whole world. You save others and you cannot save yourself. And basically, it's the same thing of tempting God. Oh, you can provide for others and you cannot provide for your own people. What kind of God are you? But these people are doing that, and they are being blessed. And then God's people are looking at them like, wow, those guys are blessed. They are built up. God is providing them. Yet, that's not the end of the chapter. Because it's not true. it is true materially, but let's see what God answers. What better thing than actually to see what God says. So, when they probably hear the message from Malachi, that God is saying, your words are harsh against God. Your words are strong. They're growing strong against God. The people who were truly God-fearers, the people that were truly fearing God, got together. And this is the verse 16. That's where there are two different things going on. First, we have the people, those who feared the Lord, those who were devoted to God, spoke to one another. And that's the only thing we have about them. That's the only thing they do. So they come together, and maybe today we're noticing that the way that we encourage one another to obey God's word is by speaking to one another. Part of why the book of Hebrews asks us to do not forsake the assembly of the brethren is because so that we can encourage each other. And well, it is still said today. So in one of the ways that we stay away from the hardness of sin is by encouraging one another and speaking to one another in psalms and spiritual songs and kind of calls hymns. But basically speaking the word of God, that was another verse that we read today in Ephesians 5. So we know that they got together and they spoke with each other. And remember that God listens to his people because he's present with his people. He heard them first when they probably were blessing the wicked. Well, God is still hearing them. We're not taught what they say. So we have to guess, but God is listening because, and the Lord listened. And that word listen, actually he uses two synonyms. One is pay close attention. He didn't obey them, but he paid close attention to what was said. And he heard. And he not only heard, but he also responded. So what did God do when he heard his people getting together and encouraging? Hey, we need to stop doing that because it is not true that God is unjust. We do have a perfect God. We do serve the true God of the universe, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all armies, the Lord of all arrangements and everything that is on heaven and on earth. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So God decided to write a book, or a scroll most likely, and we don't know what he wrote in it. And maybe that's one of the books in the book of Revelation when all the books were open. But this is God writing a book, commanding to write a book. And God can write himself. We know that he wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on the tablets and gave them to Moses. But there are other books that are present there. In fact, the book of Revelation is about removing the seals from a scroll, from something else written. So God has records on us. Which is great. I mean, it's incredible that God, the Lord of hosts, cares so much about us that he's listening to what he says. And when we tempt him or try him or we're thinking the wrong thing, he's listening. And then when we get together with other believers and we encourage one another to follow the Lord, he's listening and he's keeping track of it. He's keeping record of it. So the book was written for those who fear the Lord, for the first group of those who got together and who meditate on his name. So the other thing that we see here about these people who fear the Lord is that they meditate on his name. So why did they decide to get together, this group of men? I think because they have been meditating on who the Lord was and what he has said. So part of it is something that you're going to see about those who fear God is that they will hear God's word and they will meditate on it and then they will act on it. They might go, the feet might almost stumble and go with this guy saying, yeah, you're right. Those guys don't do all these things that we're doing and they're being blessed. But then when they meditate in the Word of God, then they realize, Psalm 73 is when I went into the sanctuary of God, then I realized the end of these people. So it's very important for God's people to meditate, and the meditation in the Word of God will lead them to do what is right most of the time. In this case, to get together, and God will be pleased. God will listen. That's just incredible. God will pay attention and respond. So we're already in our last point for today. So don't grow weary in doing good. Know what God has planned for you. And that's what He's going to reveal now. So they get together, God writes a memorial, and then now He's going to reveal what He has. In some ways, you could say, well, the people that were tempting God, they had some evidence. They obeyed God, they were not rich. These people disobeyed God, they were rich. Something is wrong. This is our evidence. Well, now God is going to explain a little more, and then, because part of it is they are not God, they can be proud and pretend that they know what's happening, but actually God has to reveal it to you. And that's what He's going to do to the end of the book. But let's look at the first thing. Know what God has planned for you. Verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Belonging to God. And God actually uttering these words on your behalf. The one who confessed me before men, him I will confess before my Father. The one who is ashamed of me, or I will be... I can't remember how the second part goes. But basically, here God is claiming them as His people. And He's not afraid to say it. He said, they will be my people. And on that day, now He's talking about a future day. And I think this is the same day when the Lord will suddenly come to His temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom He delights. And He says, on that day, in the future, I will make them my jewels. And the word there is my personal property, my peculiar possession, my valued property. So He says, they are mine, and I'm going to treat them like something that I really value. It's just like anything that you buy. When you buy something new and you take care of it so it doesn't get... Well, it depends what it is. But when you have something really valuable, a ring, special picture, whatever you value at home, whatever your treasure is, you treat it very carefully and you make sure that nothing will damage it. And He said, these people, the God-fearers, the ones that for now seem to be in not blessed and men are not congratulating, they will be mine. And they will be my jewels. They will be my personal, peculiar, valued possession. And I'm going to show it. That's the point. Not only that they will be His possession, but He will show that they are His valued possession. And how is He going to show it? Well, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And we all go through bad situations. And we go through bad situations that we wish that no one else would go through those situations. And then when you have children and you see that they might go through that situation, you do everything you can to help them so they don't have to go through the same thing that was a really bad situation. And He said, just like a man would spare his own son from a dangerous situation, from a life or death situation, from an impending difficulty, I'm going to save them because they are my people and they are my possession. And I'm going to show them I do care for them, I listen to them, I love them, they are precious in my eyes, and I'm going to spare them on the other hand, the implication is the wicked, those who make fun of God, they will not be spared like his precious possession. In fact, he's going to spell it out for us. But he says they are very valuable. Verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him. Part of what they were working with is, he says, in the evidence you have, you cannot tell exactly who is serving God and who is not serving God. All these people are doing sacrifices, yet some of them don't have their hearts in serving God. But in that day, when I come and I clean them and I separate them, you will again understand which people actually were true believers and which ones were just there because they were there, because of they thought they could get some gain from it, which wasn't the gain that God was providing to them. So you will again see, and the word discern is just the word see. You will see again. You will see again between the righteous, the one that confers an ethical and moral standard, and the wicked, the one who are violating God's character, but also the social rights of others. You can tell wickedness is that it's not only going against your relationship with God, but it harms other humans. There is no sin that is done that does not have consequences with other people. If a man commits adultery, his wife will be affected. It's only me. I'm the one hurting myself. No, you, by doing that, you just hurt your wife, and your children will be affected by it, and the people at your work will be affected. Same thing with any other sin. If you commit murder, it was only me who committed. No, people who were dependent on you will be struggling for the things that you have done. Every single sin that we commit affects other people, and that's why they are wicked. It's not, in addition, that God declared them wicked. So he's going to give them this understanding that who is righteous and following God's will and who is wicked, violating God's character, and in doing so affecting other people, affecting the social rights of others, between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him. Now, what we're going to look at the opposite, let me just read again verse 1 of chapter 4 to put it in context, and we're going to look more at the details next time we spend time in Malachi. But for behold, the day is coming, again he's talking about a future day, burning like an oven, and all the proud, same word used in verse 15, I think, the one where they were praising and calling them, congratulating them for their wealth. Says, in that day, will be burning like an oven, and all the proud, all the arrogant, presumptuous, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And in that day is coming when they will, that will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave neither root nor branch. So basically he's talking about complete judgment upon the wicked. At the same time, his people will be precious. In fact, and the other thing that I didn't get to mention, but just I'm going to throw it out there, the next verse, verse 2, that's not the only reason why we should keep doing what is right, why we should not grow weary of in doing good. Because also, verse 2, but to you who feared my name, the people that got together, the people that decided to obey God, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And we'll talk more about that next week. But everything that you felt that you were damaged, or where God might have, you felt that God was unfair, the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in His wings. He's going to take care of God's special people, that Son of Righteousness. And you will go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. I'm not sure that that's what I want to do when I am in heaven, but maybe it gives you a little bit of an idea who they were jealous of or envious of. They were probably congratulating those who were able to feed on everything and not worry about anything. They had all the food they wanted, all the drink they wanted. But he says, God will take care of His people. And that's the encouragement this morning. Basically, the main thing I want to share with you is don't grow weary of doing good, but be with understanding, just like this man that just got together and understood. God doesn't want us to be involved in that. We don't understand completely the future, but that's not the right thing to do. And let's do it because God cares about us. God listens to us. Then remember, everything you say, God is listening, which is really great in some ways. I mean, it's bad because sometimes we're sinners and bad things come out of our mouths. But at the same time, it's great so that when we pray, God answers us. So there is a personal advantage of honoring and obeying God. It might not be clear now like it wasn't for them, but it will be very clear in the future. God will show that you are His special possession. An encouragement from the book of Malachi is keep on doing what is good. Don't grow weary in doing good. And let me finish with the rest of the verse where I got this little theme of don't grow weary of doing good. It's from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh of the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And of course, in Galatians, what he has mentioned that we will reap is everlasting life. So God has all these special promises for His people. Now, if you're not honoring God, but you realize you have failed and you would like to change, I would ask you to seek Him this morning and come to Him. He will forgive you and give you that everlasting life through His Son, Jesus Christ. As we saw this morning, the redemption of a soul or of a life is very costly. But God was, as part of His precious possession, is He was able to give the life of His Son for them so that they could have eternal life. You will become His special possession, His jewel, and He will spare you of the judgment to come, just like a man spares his son from danger. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for these words of encouragement by Malachi. I pray that You will help us to meditate about them. Help us to meditate not only in these words, but in the rest of the revelation that we have in Your Word. What more can He say that to You He has said? We thank You for the Scriptures that we have and everything that You have revealed to us that we need. And help us to abide by them. Help us to meditate by them. And Lord, may You be glorified as we encourage one another to do good and not grow weary in doing good. Help us to understand that the end is very different for those who honor You than for those who does not honor You. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to share what we know so that many others might receive this salvation, this life that You have so costly provided for them. We thank You for Your word. Help us to abide by it. When praying, we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.